Take your Bibles and go with me this morning to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Our text this morning is verses 14 through 24. John chapter 7, verses 14 to 24. If you're here this morning as a guest with us and you've come without a copy of the Bible, that's okay. We've provided one for you there. If you'll take the black book in the pew and turn it to page 1061. 1061, you can follow along and do leave it open. You'll want to follow it along. What we do at our church is called expositional preaching. That is, you actually hear the root word in there, expose. We expose the text. You'll want to follow along. And if you're here and you don't own a Bible, I want you to understand that on this corner, we find that absolutely untenable. We cannot handle the fact that there might be people in Concordia, Kansas who don't have a Bible. So we're going to do our part to make sure that's not the case. If you're here this morning, you don't own a Bible, please, when our service is over, take that one as a gift from our church. We want you to have it. Write your name in it. It is yours. And the reason we give our Bibles away every week is because the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That very faith we just read about in Galatians chapter 2. We want you to read that Bible. We want you to come to know the God of the Bible through Jesus Christ and give your life to love, honor, and serve Him. So please, in a little while when our service is over, if you don't own a Bible, please take that one. It's a gift. It's yours. But bring it back with you next week. It'd be our joy to study it with you. We don't want it back. It's yours. Write your name in it. John chapter 7 this morning, our text is verses 14 through 24, and I've entitled the message, Where Did He Get This Teaching? Where did he get this teaching? John chapter 7, verse 14, hear the reading of God's precious and holy word. About the middle of the feast, and that's the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, as we saw last week. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. And in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered them, I did one work, and you all marveled at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Now may the Holy Spirit add his blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Every religion is a product of the teaching of its founder. Buddhists follow the teaching of the Buddha. Confucianists follow the teaching of Confucius. Mormons follow the teaching of Joseph Smith. Every religion is a product of the teaching of its founder, and Christianity is no different. We are Christians because we follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. And primarily, as you study the Gospels, you can't help but have your attention drawn not only to Jesus' teaching, but to the responses of the people to his teaching. For example, you'll remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew tells us that when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowd was astonished at his teaching. Why? For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Later on in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 13, at the end of the kingdom parables, the Bible says that the people of Nazareth, this is Jesus' hometown, the people of Nazareth were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom? This is little Jesus. We know him. We've known him since his mother's knee." They stumbled. And it seems that the question on the lips of the Nazarenes that day might have been a common one. And in John chapter 7, we get an answer directly from Jesus. As a matter of fact, if we take a step back this morning and look at the grand context of John 7, we're actually going to find out that in the remainder of this chapter, in the entirety of the rest of this chapter, comprises the divine answer to the question of Jesus' authority twice. Twice, we're going to get God's answer to the question, well, where in the world did this man get this kind of teaching? Where did he learn how to teach with such authority? So how are we to view the authority of Jesus' teaching? From where did it come? You know, if you read the literature of the day, particularly those who are unbelievers, those who are skeptics, and even, by the way, theologians who are atheists. I'm just going to let that sit for a moment. Professional theologians who don't believe that there is a God. They've given their lives to study the text of the Bible just so that they can debunk it. There are those who would have us believe that Jesus was just simply a gifted speaker who could move people with the sheer force of his oratory. One thinks of the great preacher George Whitefield. Whitefield was, before he became a Christian and a preacher, he was an actor. And he understood the force of oratory. And we're told that he could cause thousands of women to swoon just by the way he said Mesopotamia. I mean, you understand, this is what they're accusing Jesus of. He was able to cause mass psychology to move masses of people simply by what he said. Is this how we are to understand the authority of the teaching of Jesus? Well, I want you to understand that as we come to John chapter 7, what Jesus himself is going to tell us in this text is that his power was not from himself, but from the one from whom his message originated, and that is God the Father. If we were to tap into the language of the great godly giants of church history, the Puritans, we would hear them speak often of preaching, and they would use this term, unction. Unction, by which they meant that the attendance of the Holy Spirit that enables a humble and broken man before God to speak with clarity, with boldness, with conviction, with authority. And if we keep our finger on the pulse of the Gospels, that is precisely the power that attended the teaching of Jesus. When Jesus spoke, it was not his oratory that transformed people's lives. It was the Spirit of God attending his teaching that transformed people's lives. The question before us this morning, however, is not so much simply why Jesus' teaching had such power, listen, but why does it have so much power? Why is it that we can read the Gospels and we can hear the teaching of Jesus and the Spirit of God still attends the teaching of Jesus? A few months ago, we came here on a first Sunday of the month. I'd say a few months ago. It was last year, actually. You understand that to a Southerner, the other day could be any time in the last 10 years, right? So the other day, we came over on a Sunday morning, and I didn't preach. What I did was I read the Upper Room Discourse, John chapters 13 to 17. Maybe you remember that Sunday. Just the hearing of the last words of Jesus are attended by power. Often, I will listen if I have to drive to Salina or wherever to see someone, whatever, I will listen to the Sermon on the Mount. I will listen to the Upper Room Discourse. I'll listen to the Olivet Discourse, the teachings of Jesus, Matthew 13, the parables, the kingdom parables. And you know what happens? There is a power that attends them to this day. Why is that? Why is it that we cannot speak of the power that attended the teaching of Jesus? We must speak of the power that attends, present tense, the teaching of Jesus. Why is that? Why does the Spirit still attend his teaching with such grace-filled command? And as we combine all the salient elements of what Jesus says here in John chapter 7, we find that, though there are certainly nuances, Jesus' answer to the question of his authority boiled down to one simple fact. If you'll get anything else this morning, get the one point. The one point is this. Jesus' teachings were possessed of a power, nota bene, because of their source. That's why they were attended with such power. The reason we still feel the weight of Jesus' sermons, Jesus' parables, is they are still possessed of the authority of God himself. And because the source of Jesus' message is eternal, Jesus' message is eternal. So as we seek to answer the question of the origin of Jesus' teaching this morning, I want you to see that John is going to tell us that Jesus' teaching had authority, has authority, is still attended with authority because of two sources. And I want you to see them in the text this morning. Two sources. Number one, Jesus' teaching had authority because it had the Scriptures as its source. Jesus' teaching had authority because it had the Scriptures as its source. Verse 14. About the middle of the feast, that's the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. Now remember, this is a pilgrim feast. So Jerusalem is full of people. Full of people. Jesus goes up on the Temple Mount, he just begins teaching, and he draws himself a crowd. The Jews, remember in the Gospel of John, whenever you see the words "the Jews," it's not talking about the people. We'll see that in a moment. Because in a moment, John is going to differentiate between the Jews and the crowd. Okay? That's very important. When he's talking about the Jews, he's talking about the religious leaders. The Jews, verse 15, therefore marveled. Marveled at what? Well, what he was doing is teaching. Saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? The implication here is that Jesus was from the north. He was a Galilean. Forgive me. He was a redneck. He was a bumpkin. The religious leaders are amazed at Jesus' mastery of the Scriptures. What you and I would call the Old Testament, though he didn't have a particular kind of training. Now, hold on, we'll come back to that in a moment. Let's not forget that the scriptural wisdom of Jesus goes all the way back to the only scene we have from his childhood when Jesus was 12 and he was in the temple. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 1 that when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple. He was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. He goes on in verse 47 to tell us, and all those who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. You can do a lot of exegesis on that Greek word. You know what you're going to find out it means? They were asking him questions and he was answering them at 12 years of age. Those listening were amazed. The insight he had, his divine insight into the Scriptures, permeated every sermon, every discourse, every parable, every interpersonal interaction. For example, you remember at the beginning of his ministry, this is Luke chapter 4, you remember at the beginning of his ministry, he went to his home synagogue in Nazareth. Okay, you remember this? He goes in, and it was the custom of the day that a visiting rabbi would just be given the opportunity to teach the lectionary reading for the day. By the way, the lectionary reading for the day. I'm going to say that again. The lectionary reading for the day. You know what that was? That was the next passage. Don't tell me expositional preaching is not biblical. But he had to know the Scriptures so well that whatever the lectionary passage was, he had to be able to preach it. You remember Luke chapter 4, Jesus, this is the hometown boy made good, right? Here's our little hometown Jesus. He's coming back with his little ragtag bunch of disciples. Let's let him teach today. He opens the Scriptures to the lectionary reading, Isaiah 61, and what does he do? He teaches that passage. Just exactly what we're doing here this morning. I'll give you another example. You remember just last chapter, John chapter 6. Jesus taught the great I am the bread of life sermon. You remember what that was in response to? Exodus 16. Everything Jesus teaches, everything Jesus does, has as its source, has as its root, the Scriptures. Now, listen very carefully. Jesus, we know, had divine power to perform miracles. Now, listen, I need you to stay with me right now. Get this. Don't miss this. 99% of people miss this because they focus on what Jesus did. Listen carefully. Every eye, every ear, listen. Jesus had divine power to perform miracles. We are in agreement with that. We've read of them. We've read of him turning water into wine. We've read of him healing the sick. We've read of him raising the dead. We've read of him creating food. We've read of him walking on water. We've read of him calming the storm. We have read of his miracle working power. But listen now, he did not rely on that. What we find as we read the Gospels is that his reliance was on the authority that came directly from the Scriptures. And here's the amazing part of all of that. We still have his Scriptures. In fact, we have a fuller Scripture because we have the rest of it. We have the New Testament. We still have the book that comes with God's own authority. We still have the privilege of teaching it and hearing it taught. Can I have just a moment of my teachers, my elders? If you teach a Sunday school class, you teach a Bible study, You teach a grow group. Listen, I hope you view that as a privilege. I hope it's not just a duty that you have to perform. And the people come to you and say, hey, would you teach a Sunday school class? Well, if nobody else will, please don't ever do anything in this church because nobody else will. Let it die. If no one's going to do it, maybe God doesn't want it done. How about that? Please, and of all things, don't teach because no one else will. You know why? Because you'll view it as a burden and not a blessing. Make no mistake, though, what I do every week, what our Sunday school teachers do every week, what our Bible study leaders do every week, what our grow group leaders do, what our Awana leaders do, it is a burden. You say, what do you mean by that, Jonathan? It's a heavy weight. James said this. He said, not many of you should be teachers because you will be the ones with the greater weight of accountability. It is a privilege, inestimable, to teach the scriptures every week. Listen, maybe God hasn't called you to teach publicly in the church. Can I tell you, you have a privilege as well. You don't believe that? Call up some missionaries in the third world. Call up some people who are around people every week who would give their life for one page of a little Gideon's Testament. Just one page of a word from God who don't get to hear it taught because if the name of Jesus is mentioned, they'll be martyred for their faith. Make no mistake, loved ones. If you said this morning, get up, we have to go to church, you don't get it. You don't get it until you can say, get up, we get to go hear God's word taught today. By the way, this ain't no personal commercial. I don't care who stands here. Well, I do. I'm going to leave that right there. It is a privilege to hear the Word of God taught. It's a privilege to teach the Word of God. It is a privilege to have the Word of God. How dare we go from Sunday to Sunday, put the thing on the shelf, and let it collect dust all week when we have the very voice of God. We have the very Word of God. How dare we let it go? How important was it to Jesus? Jesus had the ability to turn water into wine. Jesus had the ability to raise the sick. Jesus had the ability to raise the dead. Jesus had power over the forces of nature themselves. Jesus had power over life and death. And what authority did he use? Only the scriptures. And you have that same book. Jesus relied on nothing but the authority of the scriptures clearly taught, and we shouldn't either. There is nothing more powerful than the word of God wielded by the Spirit of God. There's something else of which I think we should be observant in this text. Please note your Bible again, verse 15. The Jews marveled at his teaching. This is the religious leaders. This is the Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, lawyers, teachers of the law. How is it that this man has learning? When he has never studied. Now, there is a kind of racism involved here. There really is. Jesus is viewed as a redneck, as a bumpkin. He's from the north. All they are up there are fishermen, right? But understand this. What they're saying here is not some sort of accusation of illiteracy. It's a kind of intellectual snobbery manifested in the idea that he didn't have, listen now, their training. He wasn't properly trained in their rabbinic Pharisaic schools. And I think we need to hear a word of caution here. We need to be very careful how we present our own selves in this matter. It's all too often a kind of rite of passage for someone to be of our theological stripe. And if they don't look like us, if they don't talk like us, if they don't smell like us, if they don't taste like us, then they must not be of our theological genus and species. Loved ones, that's theological bigotry. Yes, that's a thing. If a man didn't go to a certain seminary, if he didn't come from a certain kind of church, etc. In the words of James, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. This is theological bigotry. And we see it in the Pharisees. How dare it ever be true of us? And so they stumbled at Jesus because he wasn't just like them. The custom of the day was to teach by means of quoting the rabbis who had gone before. So the teaching of the scripture was really nothing more than a compendium of running commentary of what others had said about the passage. But then here comes Jesus and he says things like, well, you've heard it said that, and then what? They would quote a rabbi. But I say to you, was a new teaching with authority. But I say to you, don't listen to the rabbis. Listen to what I have to say. And this is precisely what the people meant when they said that he didn't teach like their teachers. He taught with authority. Not the authority of those who had gone before him, but a divine authority. Why could Jesus say this? Because his words weren't just the parroting of what other men had said about the scriptures. His teaching was direct exposition of the scriptures themselves. I said this to our graduates. And I want to say it to us as a broader church body this morning. It is inevitable. We live in a very transient society, don't we? It's inevitable that some of you at some point, I know some of you think this, there's nothing beyond the county line, but there is, and you'll be called someday to maybe go somewhere else. When you get there and you have to look for a church, look for a church that teaches like Jesus did, directly from the scriptures. There are a lot of people out there today that are just kind of spouting off their own things. They're spouting off their own opinions. They're spouting off their own interpretations, which are being viewed as somewhat inspired. Loved ones, that stuff is heresy, and I'm telling you now, run for all you're worth. Find a church that holds up the Bible and says, thus saith the Lord, not thus saith Jonathan. Look, y'all shouldn't care anything in the world about what I have to say. I don't even care what I have to say. So why should you? But what God says has eternal heft. Eternal weight of glory. Where was Jesus' authority? It was in the scriptures. Now listen, as if all that wasn't enough, he made one more claim that blew everyone's mind. He taught that the scriptures that were the part and parcel of his teaching were about him. You remember back in chapter 5 when the Jewish religious leaders question Jesus about his violation of the Sabbath, he's going to bring that up in just a moment, by the way. What did Jesus call him to? He called him back to the Scriptures. You search the Scriptures, and if you really do that, you're going to find that they testify about me. The Scriptures, that's the Old Testament. The Old Testament, y'all, is about Jesus. Another illustration, twice on the day of Christ's resurrection, he takes some folks through the Old Testament. First of all, it's those two disconsolate fellows on the road to Emmaus. Then it's the disciples themselves later on that evening. He takes two groups of people through the Old Testament, and he shows them with absolute clarity that everything in Moses, that's the Pentateuch, and in the Psalms, that's the writings, and in the prophets were specifically about him. And listen, if we are going to be like Christ, if we're going to be what John would have said in chapter 1, full of grace and truth, and really, is there any other goal in life? I mean, isn't that how we bring glory to God, is just being like Christ? And you know, the summary statement on the life of Christ is, he was full of grace and truth. So if we're going to be like Christ, then this church, this pulpit, every class, every Bible study, every ministry, every Awana night, everything we do of necessity must find its authority in the Bible alone, always with a view to exalting God in Christ Jesus. Nothing else matters. Jesus' teachings had authority because they had the Scriptures as their source. Secondly, this morning, Jesus' teachings had authority because they had the Father as their source. Jesus' teachings had authority because they had the Father as their source. Verse 16, so Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." There's a sense in which that summary statement can really kind of be the overarching statement of the life of Christ, isn't it? Look, I didn't come here to tell you what I have to tell you. I came here to tell you what God has to tell you. And notice the test of how to know if his teaching really was divine. Verse 17, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. In other words, if your will is attuned to obedience to God, you will always recognize his commands. You'll always recognize his words. There is this motif. We find it in one of the most well-known pieces of the classical repertoire. And that is the opening movement of Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. And we all know the motif. Bum, 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 bum. Bum, 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 bum. Here's the thing about that. You tune your ear to hear that. You ready for this? You'll hear it over 400 times in that one movement. It's not always in notes. Sometimes it's in rhythm. Sometimes you'll hear the bass drum just going. But you attune your ear. And it's like those things that once you see them, you can never unsee them. Well, now it's one of those things that you hear and you can never unhear again. That's the way a follower of Christ will be with the commands of Christ. He will recognize in them the voice of God, the command of God, the words of God. If you desire to obey Christ, then you are proving that you understand that to obey him is to obey God. By the way, the converse of that is true as well. Any refusal to obey God is a rejection of God. I have to bring that up because that's where we find ourselves in the text. Remember that I told you in chapters 5 and 6, they kind of flesh out the words, he came to his own. But now we're in chapter 7 and we're beginning to flesh out the reality of the rest of that verse. He came to his own and his own received him not. Here's the point. Because the religious leaders did not desire to obey Christ, they proved that they could not recognize the true Word of God. They couldn't recognize the Word of God at all. And in so doing, they rejected the Messiah that God had sent to them. You say, prove that, Jonathan. Look at verse 18. The one, Jesus is still speaking, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him, he's the true one, and in him there's no falsehood. Now listen to his logic. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law? Brilliant, brilliant argument. Why do you then seek to kill me? Now notice the differentiation between the Jews and the crowd. The crowd, so this is now the people listening to him, they're accusing him now. Oh, the days of popularity are over, aren't they? The crowds, the people that he healed, the people that he raised from the dead, the people he provided food for, the people he ministered to say, you have a demon. Oh my goodness, really, y'all too? Et tu, Brute? You have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? And you know, we kind of expect verse 21 to say, well, you're going to find out in a couple of chapters, it's you. But that's not what he says. Jesus answered them, verse 21, I did one work and you marveled at it. And then he goes back to his argument. Moses, does that sound familiar? He just talked about Moses. Moses gave you the law. You don't obey the law. Now listen to what he says. Moses gave you circumcision. Not that it was from Moses. It was from the fathers. And you circumcise a man, note this, on the Sabbath. What is he doing? He's jabbing them about chapter 5. He's sticking them in the ribs about chapter 5. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you so angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Don't judge by appearances. Judge with right judgment. Listen to what Jesus is saying. You believe that Moses spoke from God and you don't obey him either. You will not give me the credence that my words are the words from God. But you believe Moses did. You believe Moses spoke from God. You don't even obey him. Jesus is cutting the feet right out from under them at the very place they thought they could stand. He's saying, since my teaching finds its source in God, then to reject me is to reject him. To disobey my teaching is to disobey God. So then we face a question this morning. I mean, we look at our lives and we want to honor God. We want to live lives that bring glory to him and grace to us. What's the key? Well, y'all, it's the same key God gave back in Genesis chapter 1, chapters 1 and 2. It's never changed. The key is obedience. The key is obedience. Obedience is everything. You'll remember that Solomon came down to the end of his life. He looks back over everything that he's experienced. And he says, this is the end of the matter. Let me boil all of the dross off of life for you. And when you burn off all that dross, when you boil off all the fat, do you know what you're left with? This. Fear God and keep his commandments. Let me simplify that for us. Fear God, obey God. That's it. Y'all, listen, you want to live a life that honors God? You want to live a life that serves God? You want to live a life that brings glory to God and grace to you? That's it. Fear God and obey him. How do we obey him? We obey the commands of Christ, our captain. He is our federal head. And so in him we find our existence. In him, this phrase that Paul uses so often, we are in him. And when we are in him, his words abide in us. That's John 15. His words abide in us. And if his words abide in us, then what? John 14, just one chapter earlier. If you love him, you will what? Keep his commandments. Listen. I'm going to intentionally misquote Scripture. But the principle is there. James said this, "You cannot show me your faith without works." You can't show me your faith by your works. Listen, don't tell me you love Christ if you're going to go out and live a life that you want to live. A life of sin, a life of degradation. Show me your love by your obedience. That's the point. When we obey Christ, we are recognizing that since he is God, and where the Scriptures speak, God speaks, remember that, then to obey the Scriptures, in this case the teachings of Jesus, is to obey and honor God. Westminster Catechism comes in to ask us a question. The very first question of the Westminster says, "What is man's chief end?" Anybody raised Presbyterian? Anybody know the answer? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Do you want to know how to glorify God and enjoy him forever? Fear him and obey him. Don't tell me you love him if you live a life of sin and disobedience. Show me your love by your obedience. Let's bow together. Holy Spirit of God, I leave now the word of God with you, that you may impart it to the people of God as you will. We ask that we would be found faithful to be people of obedience. We also leave the word of God with you to disseminate to those who are not yet the people of God. The first command that they have to obey is repent and believe. It really doesn't matter if they live a good life, if they do more righteous things than unrighteous things. If they have not obeyed the first command to repent and believe, they're just heightening their accountability. So we ask for those who are in attendance this morning who do not know you, that they would first repent and believe. And then, Lord, that we would all pay closer attention to the commands of Christ, that we may walk in obedience, love, service to you. Oh God, all we want is for you to be glorified. All we want is for you to be honored and receive the honor due your name. And you tell us in your word that we have a hand in that. And our hand is to fear you and obey you. There was a time, Lord, when people who were Christians were spoken of as God-fearing people. May it be said of us that we are a God-fearing people. And may we never buy into the lie that we can pray some prayer or whatever, sign some card, get on a church roll, get wet, whatever it is, and all of a sudden we have our fire insurance and we can live however we want. God, may we never buy that lie. cause us as a church, cause us as an individual people to constantly be on our knees, bowed before the Lord of all, in humble submission, in brokenness before Him, living lives that glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name.